Okay, I'm going to start reading now with 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up or edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet as for us, there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food makes my brother stumble. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, this section here, beginning with chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, we call Christian liberty and responsibility. Christian liberty and responsibility. In other words, when I become a Christian, when I accept the Lord Jesus, I become free in many ways from the things of the past. The Jew, for example, who became a Christian, was freed from all the petty rules and regulations that the Pharisees had laid on the people. And as he came to understand this, there was a real sense of freedom. A person who had lived in fear of demons or of idols, and whose life was full of fear, when he became a Christian, knew a tremendous liberty from that. He was God's child. He didn't need to be afraid anymore. You know, many people, the religion of many people is a religion of fear. There was a man interviewing an old Eskimo years ago, and he asked this Eskimo, he said, you, what do you believe? And this Eskimo said, we don't believe, we just fear. We fear. There were fears. Fears of the storms, fears of the various things that happen in nature, beliefs that there are demons all around and I'm helpless, and so most of my life is devoted to trying to somehow keep the demons off my back and so I can survive. Full of fears. And when you become a Christian, perfect love casts out fear. You come to know the love of God, and instead of fear, there's peace and there's joy. So, there's a liberty, there's a sense of liberty that we have when we become Christians. But he says, now be careful in connection with that liberty that you don't misuse it. And he's talking here to people who are living in a situation where in Corinth they had many temples, heathen temples, there were idols, there were these different heathen rites and rituals that people were involved in. And oftentimes, too, they would have a great feast. And at the feast, there would be the worship of their idols. There would be the sacrifice of animals. And then they would have a big barbecue, and everyone would eat, and there'd be lots of food and drinking and all the rest. Like, I was recently in New Orleans, and it's Mardi Gras season. And every night they're having big parades. And before the beginning of Lent, now everyone is going to cut loose, drink, carouse, party all night long. And they say the streets of New Orleans just get going at 11 o'clock at night. And all night long, partying and reveling and carousing and so forth. Quite a festival. Well, there were things like that in heathen Corinth. And the thing that he's raising now, the question is, What about people who've grown up worshiping these idols? And then some of us who really, perhaps Jews, who'd come to know the Lord, who really didn't believe in idols. And so he's going to deal with that. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. What's he saying to us as Christians? Just to know facts, to have knowledge, may make you proud. Puff you up. People who graduate from college are proud, and they feel, I've learned so much. If a man gets a PhD, he gets his doctorate, the tendency is to feel proud, and in a sense, he has accomplished a lot. When you've worked your way through some studies, whatever it is, then you can say, I have learned some things. But the danger is that you'll become proud and arrogant. And Paul says, I want you to remember this. No matter how much you study, no matter how much you learn as a Christian or as a person in the world, you don't know anything the way you really ought to. You don't know it perfectly, in other words. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, we know in part. And our knowledge is so imperfect, isn't it? And now, when you're learning a trade, for example, a person may go through a trade school. He may come out and he has his diploma and he thinks, now I'm an automobile mechanic. He feels real good about it. Then he actually gets into working on a car and he discovers, my, there's so many things I don't know. And he's asking someone else who's the head mechanic and who's been working on him for 20 years. And he's discovering, there's so much I don't know. And as you go through life, no matter what you're working at, you discover as life goes on, your knowledge is imperfect. We just know in part. And certainly it's true in spiritual things. We discover our knowledge is not perfect yet. So he says here, the danger is that you become proud in your knowledge and you may tend to look down on a Christian who you feel doesn't have the knowledge you do. And Paul says, this is a wrong way to treat anyone else. If I meet a Christian and I feel I have superior knowledge to him in certain areas, it shouldn't cause me to feel proud. What my attitude should be is that I should have love for that person. And my desire should be to see him built up and strengthened. And if he's lacking in knowledge in some area, not to despise him and kind of walk all over him and say, well, you're stupid, you know, you ought to know better than that. But to have love for him and to try to help him and build him up. So this is what Paul is saying here. Now, don't be proud. If you have some knowledge, if you have some spiritual knowledge, don't be proud. There's so much you don't know yet. You know, Christians can get into this, too. You can get into studying certain parts of the Bible and you may think, well, now I understand the end times and I understand prophecy and I understand that the Antichrist is coming and the tribulation and this, that, and the other. And there can be a lot of bickering and there can be strife. And the thing that's important to realize is no matter how much you study some of these things, remember there's a lot you don't know. And be careful that you act in love. So he says the important thing is love. And he says the important thing, of course, is if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. We want to love God, first of all. When we love God, then God acknowledges us as belonging to him. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 said, in the day of judgment, there are a lot of people going to come to him. And they're going to say, Lord, we've done this, we've done that. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. But if we love the Lord, and you know, this is what really salvation is about. It's coming to know and love the Lord. As we stood at the foot of the cross, when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we stood there just as guilty, lost sinners, and we realized God loves me. What a wonderful thought. The love of God that we could sense and appreciate and realize God loves me and Christ died for me. And this draws us to respond in love to him. And so a mark of a true Christian is he loves God. Paul says, if anyone loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And a lot of people can argue about church doctrine. But if we don't love God, he says, there's something really lacking. It's those who love God that are known of him. Now, he says here, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is no other God but one. Now, what did the heathen believe? They felt there was a pantheon of gods. There were a lot of gods. They had a temple to this god, and a temple to that god, a temple to this goddess, and to another goddess over here. All kinds of gods. If you would go to India today, you'd find their temples all over India to different gods and goddesses. So that there were a lot of gods being worshipped in Corinth. Now what Paul is saying here is, we know that there's only really one God. These are not gods all on the same level. Our God is not simply another God to be worshipped along with Zeus and all the other gods. There's only one real God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. So he says, we know that these idols really are nothing. And let's go back to Isaiah 44 and read how the prophet there, you know, speaks of this matter of idol worship, and he really, you know, cuts into it. He talks here about the person who's making an idol in verse 14. He says he hews down cedars for himself, takes the cypress and the oak, he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest, he plants a pine and rain nourishes it. Then he takes some of the wood. It shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself, yet he kindles it and bakes bread. Yes, he kindles it and breaks bread. Indeed, he makes a god. He takes another part of the wood. He makes a god. He worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he cooks, eats meat. He roasts the roast, is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, you're my god. Now, what's the prophet doing? He's saying, it's ridiculous. Here's a man takes a piece of wood, and he'll use part of it to cook his meal with. He warms by it. He says, oh, it's good. Fire is so warming and so good. But then he takes the rest of that piece of wood, and he carves it. In some cases, he points out earlier, it may be made out of metal or something like this. But he falls down before it, and he prays to it. He gives offerings to it, and he says, you're my God. Oh, help me. And the prophet says, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. There's only one God, and he's not in a piece of wood. So that the prophet there really is ridiculing this whole idea of idol worship and saying there's nothing to it. There's no real God behind that idol. And so he speaks very strongly about it. Now turn to Psalm 115, and we'll read here what the psalmist says too. Verse 4 of Psalm 115. He's writing, and he's going to point out how empty their religion is. He says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So there's a strong emphasis in the Old Testament there that idols, these things are not gods. They're not even representing true gods. There's only one true God. These, he says, are pieces of wood, stone, whatever it is. You've made them, and they cannot help you. They cannot speak. So his point here is to say, now, if someone offers a meat to that idol, the idol's nothing, so it doesn't affect the meat. Still meat. They're having a big feast here in Corinth. We'll say it's a heathen festival. And out in the streets, we'll say they're having barbecues and they're having, you know, times of eating together and so forth. Now, a Christian, he says, may go along and may say, well, that meat wasn't hurt. It wasn't defiled simply because it was sacrificed to that piece of wood or stone over there. If they want to give me a good barbecue sandwich, I'll eat it and enjoy it. Just good meat. And he says basically here, meats are nothing. And even if there are so-called gods, he says in verse 5, whether in heaven or on earth, Yet for us, there's only one God, the Father. We believe in one God. He says all things are from Him. He's the creator of all. And He says there's one Lord Jesus Christ who's made everything and through whom we live. That's a nice way to describe it, isn't it? We live through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, I am come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So we live through the Lord Jesus. And those stone idols, those wood idols, can't give life. They can't help people. That's all they are, wood or stone. So his point there is, idols are really nothing. And they really don't make the meat defiled or unclean. It doesn't mean that if they sacrificed a cow to that idol, that the meat was contaminated, that it was made somehow polluted because it was offered to the idol. He says we, and he's speaking here, as we'll say, an intelligent Christian would realize that's true. It didn't affect the meat. But he's going to say that isn't the whole story. There are some people that are troubled about this whole thing. And here he says, love will restrain liberty if offense is caused. That's the rest of the chapter, basically, what he's saying. If I love people, then I will not emphasize my liberty if it's going to hurt them. If they're going to be stumbled or offended in any way, then Paul says, love will restrain that which I feel is my liberty. What does he say in this, the rest of this chapter? First of all, he says, those who previously worshipped idols are sensitive about this. Notice that verse 7. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, he says, here's someone who grew up worshipping this idol. He's gone to these feasts and he's eaten meat that was offered there to idols in time past. It's part of his past. And it was a part of the time when he lived in darkness and confusion. Now he's saved. He says, I can't go back to that. He says, as far as I'm concerned, that meat is defiled if it's even been around an idol. I really can't get involved in that again. That's my past, and I have such dark memories of the past. And it was a time of terrible confusion and slavery for me. And he says, I would feel very bothered if I should eat meat offered to an idol. It's all associated with this dark heathen worship that I used to be a part of. See? Now here's someone else, a Jew, who gets saved, and he says, I was never in that. As far as I'm concerned, meat is meat. It's a good lean piece of meat. I can enjoy it, whether it's offered to an idol or slaughtered down at the local meat packing company or whatever. It doesn't bother me. Meat is meat, see? But the one who was raised in that says, hey, wait a minute, that was offered to idols. And he immediately comes before him all the heathen ritual, the immorality, the ungodliness, the drunkenness, the sexual immorality that was involved. And he says, I don't want to get near that stuff. So Paul says, as Christians, how are you going to handle this? First of all, he says, let's remember in verse 8, food does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat it are we the better, nor if we do not eat it are we the worse. Food is not that important, he says. Whether I eat beef or lamb will not affect my spiritual relationship with the Lord. Food really isn't that important. Now, Paul is writing this, and you remember he has been liberated from the bondage that the Jews knew because of all their regulations. And the Lord, since his coming, there's been a cleansing of all meats, the scripture says. So food, he says, is not a spiritual factor. He doesn't say it isn't a health factor. If you eat food that isn't good for you, you know, it may bother you physically. You eat too much fat or something like this, you may have trouble with your arteries in time to come because of cholesterol, but spiritually, it's not a factor. If you eat the wrong kind of food, you may go to heaven sooner than otherwise. But spiritually, it won't make you right with God. Food is immaterial. So he's trying to emphasize this. If they could only all realize this. But now, how do we respond in this situation? He says, watch out lest your liberty stumbles someone else. Beware of stumbling the weak. To those who are weak. Now, when he says weak, he doesn't mean physically weak. He doesn't mean that they can't lift weights or something like this. He's meaning spiritually sensitive. Here's someone who is spiritually sensitive in this area. Now, you may say, he's too sensitive. He shouldn't be. It shouldn't bother him. But you didn't grow up the way he did. And he grew up in these heathen rituals. And now he's saved. And he says, I don't want anything to do with that. I know the degradation and the terribleness of what I was in. And he's very sensitive. He says, food, I don't want to be near anything that was connected with those idol feasts. If they slaughtered that steer and they offered it up to Zeus and then they cut off their roasts and whatever, he says, I don't want to have any part of that. I know what goes on at those rituals, those feasts. And so he's sensitive. He's very sensitive. And here Paul says, you watch out now that you don't go roughshod over that brother or sister and hurt them. Now, you could do that. You could do it by ridicule. Jew could, who's saved could say, you're stupid. Why don't you eat the meat? Nothing wrong with it. Just good beef. But he says it was offered to that idol. And I know what goes on at those banquets and at their worship and so forth. And so you can see that the struggle there might be. Now, Paul says, you watch out that you don't stumble. Because to go against conscience, he says, is spiritually destructive. Now, you may say, well, his conscience is too sensitive. Well, let the Lord instruct him and teach him. But in the meantime, don't injure him, don't wound him, because his conscience is sensitive here. Now, what does he say? If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple or outside when they're having this feast, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So he watches you doing it, and he says, well, I guess Christians can do that. He says, maybe I'll do it. And he goes back to it. Here they're having, we'll say, a big feast in the street in front of the temple, and it's kind of a community thing, and everyone is eating and drinking and so forth. He sees this Christian who doesn't have any conscience about it going there and sitting down at a table and eating some food and so forth and trying to be a friend to his heathen neighbors. He says, I guess I'll do that too. He sits down at the table and he eats, but all the time his conscience is telling him, you're doing the wrong thing. You shouldn't be here. You know what this is connected with. And his conscience now is being hurt. It's being wounded. So he goes home. And he feels out of fellowship with the Lord. He feels like, I've gone back to what I once left. And he's troubled. And his conscience is hurt. And his life, his walk with the Lord is hurt. And he's done something now which his conscience says you shouldn't do. And he did it because another Christian says there's nothing wrong with it. Go ahead and do it. So Paul says, you are hurting. You're wounding this brother for whom Christ died, in verse 11. See what he says? Here's someone that the Lord Jesus died for. And you are going roughshod over his conscience and over his feeling. And you're hurting him. You're wounding him. And Paul says, if I love others, I'm not going to do that. He says, I'll be careful of wounding a brother. I won't just say, well, I have the right. I can do what I wish. I'm going to ask myself, how is my conduct going to affect this brother or this sister? Will it be helpful to him or to her? Or will it hurt them? Will it encourage them to do the wrong thing? How will I affect my brother or sister by what I do, by my liberty? That's a lovely spirit to have, isn't it? It says of Christ, even Christ pleased not himself. And that's what Paul really is saying here. Don't you think of pleasing yourself or asserting your own rights? You may say, well, I have a right to do this. I don't see anything wrong with it. Ah, Paul says, how will it affect other Christians? How will it affect your brother or sister? The action that you do, how will this affect them? So he pleads here for a spirit of love. Even though we may have liberty in some of these areas, he says, as you live, be concerned for your brothers and sisters that what you do doesn't hurt them, doesn't wound their conscience, doesn't encourage them to do the wrong thing, but that you're building them up, that you're strengthening them. Because if I love my brothers and sisters, I want to see them grow. I want to see them become strong in the Lord. I don't want to see them get confused or hurt. And we can do this in various different ways. And that can be a sad thing. You know, when I was in the Navy years ago, I remember a time when some men that were in this same unit that I was in aboard ship were trying to get me to go ashore and go into some of the bars with them. And their attitude was, come on with us. You know, you don't have to order booze. Why don't you just have a Coke? But come on in and, you know, drink with us in the bar. And, you know, there's a desire. You think, well, I want to be friends. And yet I knew that if I did that, they would nail me for it. And suppose there were some younger Christian who saw me do this, and I came out, and he would say, hey, you know, he's in there drinking. Must be all right to go in the bars and drink, not knowing that all I had was a Coke. So in these different areas, you have to think of how what you do is going to affect other people. I was in the home once of a man in North Carolina, and he said, you know, as a boy in our local church, I had an experience, he said, that really affected my life. He said, one time we were in the home of this elder. He was a man from Germany, I guess. And in our church, you know, we were taught you shouldn't drink, really. You shouldn't do things like this. And he said, when I was in this elder's home, I think they had a young people sing there or something, he opened a man's refrigerator, and he saw some beer back in the refrigerator. Now, the man was from Germany, as I understand, and he probably was used to maybe having a glass of beer with his meal, and that was, you know, he didn't see anything wrong with it. It was part of the way he did things. This younger man, though, as he looked at that, was really hurt. He thought, this man's a hypocrite. And he's got this stuff back in his refrigerator. And he turned aside and he became a heavy drinker and turned away from the Lord. He thought, here's this man who says he's a church leader and he's doing this. And in his conscience, he felt it really wasn't right. But it encouraged him to do that very thing. And years later, he looked back at that and he said, you know, that was what the thing that got me going down the wrong road. Years later, he came back to the Lord, but he had a very confused life for many years. Now, the man might have said, well, I see nothing wrong with having a glass of beer with my meal. But if only he could have known how it affected this younger Christian when he found that out, he might have said, well, I'll give that up. It's a right that I may feel I have, but I'm not going to wound anyone or be a bad example to anyone. So there are different areas here where, as Christians, we have to be concerned. We have to say, well, it isn't just my rights or what I feel free to do, but I want to help my brothers and sisters. I want to love them. I want to see them built up. I want to see them strengthened. I don't want to see their consciences wounded. I don't want to see them become insensitive to sin. I want to do what I can in a loving way to strengthen that brother or sister to become strong in the Lord. And that's what Paul is pleading for here. And so there's some good lessons for us to learn from this, so that as we look at others, to constantly be aware of this. And if someone should come to us and say, well, what you're doing is bothering me, or I don't think it's right, maybe we need to say, well, Lord, perhaps I need to be careful in this area, because I don't want to hurt. I don't want to in any way wound. I don't want to hurt someone that Jesus died for. He loved them enough to die on the cross for them. And he gave up his life. How can I then be calloused or indifferent and insensitive and say, well, I don't care how this affects this brother or sister? Many ways that we can hurt and wound Christians. I heard just recently of a man who is quite handicapped because of an accident. And there was a person visiting him who was trying to encourage him to get healed and saying, the reason you are not healed is a lack of faith. And hammering that home to this man who is struggling, you know, with the whole matter of being handicapped. And yet here a man now comes into him and points the finger at him and says, the reason you're not healed is a lack of faith and so forth. Which is a very wounding thing, something that was very damaging to him, I'm sure, and you know, just caused him to feel even more depressed. Not only am I handicapped, but now they say I'm not spiritual, I'm not the person I should be, I don't have faith, and it's a very wounding thing. So that as Christians, Paul is pleading here and saying, now, you build up, and you be sensitive to your brothers and sisters, and don't wound them in any way.